This morning, we have the wonder of beginning a series through what I think is kind of a biblical oddity. Maybe you've noticed this before. In Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy. And there are, in that genealogy, five women mentioned in it. We're going to look at those five women, their lives, one at a time, in the next few weeks as we find ourselves in the journey toward Christmas. And as we do that, I think we're going to discover some wonderful things about these people and the gift that they bring to us as Christians, as people of faith seeking after God. So we're going to start looking at Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to go back into Genesis and begin to take a look at the life of Tamar this morning. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and for your consistent love for us and for the world, demonstrated through your faithfulness to generation after generation. We ask that you administer that love to our hearts this morning, that we'd experience you and your presence, come to know you more deeply, and be challenged by your word to be people who seek after you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, there are genealogies. And I know what people think when they hear the word genealogy. Right? I'm sorry, I know that. But I want to tell you something. There are treasures here for us. They're included so that we can see the faithfulness of God through generation after generation. But some of you who have read through these genealogies have noticed something that I have noticed, which is that the names of the fathers are listed there, but the names of the mothers aren't. But I promise you that everyone who said was born or begot had a mom. They all did. We can universally claim that there is a mother involved with every single person in every one of those lists. But they're not there. We don't see them. And then we flip over from Malachi into the New Testament, and there's a genealogy, and we think, this is a familiar sight. We've seen them all through Genesis. This is very familiar. We know this. And then there are these five women listed there. What are they doing there? Why is this different from other genealogies in the Bible? And then, not every mom is listed, just five. Why these five? What is it about them? I'm going to basically give you a proposal, but I'm only going to hint at what we're going to discover. I'm not going to give it all away. I want to tell you this, that Matthew's genealogy is set up not just as a list, but as instruction. It is very, very well crafted, and it's clear that the Spirit of God was wanting to tell us something, to communicate to us through this incredible construction of six sevens and then the generation of Jesus. And wrapped up in that, these choice of these five. One of the things that we notice maybe immediately, if you're familiar with Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, all of them are people whose reputations have been called into question. You don't have to read very far into rabbinics to see this, even within the first century. These women's character was called into question. There's a woman who wrote a book recently called Lost Women of the Bible. She claims in the introduction that she remembers sitting in a pew, much as you are right now, and a pastor coming before the congregation and saying to them, "The line of Jesus was corrupted by women." If that's what we think when we see these names listed there, we've totally missed the point. We've totally not got it. We've got to delve deeper. And that's what we're going to begin to do this morning. we have to look very carefully and see that if this genealogy were a string of beads, of rough wooden beads, that within those rough wooden beads would be five precious pearls. Let's look at the first one this morning. Let's take a look at the life of our sister and forebear Tamar. Won't you flip with me to Genesis 38? If you don't have a Bible with you, perhaps you can look on with someone. Perhaps you can look on or find a pew Bible as well if there's not someone sitting near you. We're going to read verses 20 through 26. Let's prepare our hearts as we hear the tail end of this story and prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord. When Judah sent a kid by his friend Adullam to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her, and he asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who is on the road at Enaim?" But they said to him, "There is no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." And furthermore, the men of the place said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, lest we become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this kid, but did not find her." Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with a child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." But while it was that she was being brought out, that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with a child by the man to whom these things belong. Please examine them and see whose signet ring and cords and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, insomuch as I did not give her my son Shelah." And he did not have any relations with her again. It's a rated R story in a rated G setting. I found this text. I said, "Oh my goodness, what have I done in choosing to do this?" But I believe it's things that we need to hear. It's an odd story because here it is, smack in the middle of this incredible story of Joseph and how he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into Egypt, how he would rise to power there. Suddenly, right after he's sold into Egypt, in the middle of this long, incredible story, the story that brings tears to your eyes when you read it, pow, there's this peculiar story jammed in there. Why is it even there? What's the importance of this? Why do we have to know about Judah and Tamar? Well, I think as we look at it, we're going to see why. Just briefly, Tamar, she was a Canaanite, not one of the tribe of Israel. But when Judah left his family and went in to live among the Canaanites, he married a Canaanite woman and had three sons. He wanted a wife for the first one, and he took a wife, Tamar, to be married to Ur. Okay. Now the scripture tells us that Ur was evil, doesn't tell us why, and he died. That Onan was then taken to raise up a child, a family to, in Ur's memory. And it says again that Onan was evil, and he in turn died. And then it says that Judah began to think, maybe there's something wrong with this woman. I'm going to hold back my third son from marrying her. I'm going to hold him back. Maybe she'll give up if I wait long enough. Tamar began to realize what was happening, that she wasn't going to marry Shelah. She found a way to trick Judah and conceive twins by him, in fact. And then, doing this in exchange for his signet ring and his staff, when she was found out as pregnant, we saw from the text that she was just on the edge of dying for what she had done. When the signet staff, the signet ring and the staff of Judah, gave Judah away. What would have driven Tamar? If we were to get into the heart and the mind of this woman, what was driving her? Was it just being put off? Maybe you know the feeling of waiting for your time to come. Maybe you've been there where you've been waiting for your ship to come in, and not only has it come in, but the waves have come in and washed the dock away. And you're thinking, when is my day coming? Has God forgotten about me? How long? How long? I remember my friends, Eric and Holly, who wanted so much to have a baby. And they just couldn't. They could not. Medical treatments were not going to help their situation. And I remember week after week, Holly was part of our small group. We would meet for prayer and Bible study one night a week. And we would just surround them and pray for them. Pray that God would give them patience and endurance. And I remember when they came back from Brazil with the two babies with heart trouble, twins that they adopted. I remember the joy on Holly's face after all of that longing, all of that difficulty. I began to understand what it means to wait and long for a dream to become a reality. Maybe you know the poem by Langston Hughes. It's sometimes called A Dream Deferred. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or crust over sugar sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? Being put off, waiting your time. That might be one side of it. I think we can see that in Tamar, but I think there's something more. I think we again have to look deeper in order to understand what it was that was driving her. In order to do this, we've got to look at the law of the lever. This is not a thing that we have anymore, but this was very important in the ancient world. That is that when you married, you entered into a covenant to raise up children. And should the brother die, it would be then the wife's duty, responsibility, and honor to raise up children in memory of the dead husband. So you begin to think how this maybe affected family dynamics. Your brother chooses somebody to marry, and you say, are you sure you're feeling well? Your heart is good. You might want to go for a medical checkup and make sure that you're going to make it. There were some big dynamics at play here. There's this matter of inheritance that kept Onan from fulfilling his duty. See, as the second son of three, the first son would have received half the inheritance and the second two would have split the remainder. So Onan had grown up thinking he's going to get a quarter share of his father's inheritance. Well, suddenly his brother dies and he's moved up in the line. But if he bears children to Tamar, he's back down where he was before. He says, if I raise up children, I'll lose my inheritance. And so greed and selfishness keep him from doing what he, as a covenant person, is called to do. And she is waiting again. Here's what happens then, is that Judah, who is of the covenant of God, one of the covenant people, and his three covenant sons do not keep the covenant they've entered into. And Tamar, who is not of the covenant people, keeps the covenant to which she was called. I don't know if you remember how it speaks of in Romans that when the people outside of the law do instinctively the things of the law, they become a law unto themselves, and they're considered justified. Here's an incredible picture of it. But here's also an incredible picture of Judah's failure. We find that Judah is a man on a downward spiral. He was the one who came up with the idea of selling his brother off into Egypt. And no sooner did he get home and begin to think about what he did than perhaps guilt drove him away from his family. He went and he lived in Canaan and took a Canaanite wife, which two generations, great pains had been gone through not to do. He's going downhill and going downhill fast when suddenly his life and the life of Tamar collide. Maybe you've had this happen where you're going along, just going through life, and then suddenly God intervenes and he shows you perhaps a major weakness or major flaw or major sin in your life that you've got to stop and deal with. And it seems like everything else is on hold while God deals with you. This is what was happening in Judah's life when we come to the end of our story. We see that Tamar, who had taken the staff and the signet ring, you know what those were? Those were literally his identity. This was ancient identity theft happening. She had taken his identity and then gave it back to him. But in doing so, forced him to see his sin and his neglect of the covenant to which God had called him. She doesn't do several things that she could do. One is she could say, he's the father, he needs to be burned too. She also doesn't shame him for publicly failing to do his duty as the Levirate. Now she literally, according to the law, could spit in his face and say what he's done wrong. That's her right. That's her prerogative. She doesn't do it. She's a woman of dignity. Yes, she's had to sink low in order to get what was promised her, in order for her to do what she promised. She had to humiliate herself to keep her word. But she's a woman of dignity. She doesn't take the advantage that she suddenly has. And then what does she do? She returns his identity to him. She says, these are yours. And all of a sudden, everything is open to Judah. What he's done to his brother, what he's done to his children, what he's done to his daughter-in-law are all open to him. Do you know what that means? We're going to discover what that means now. It means that because of Tamar's action, first of all, the line of Judah continues. Well, there were three sons who clearly were not going to have children. First two had died, the second was being hidden away from his potential wife. The line of Judah would have stopped. Next, we also see that because of Tamar's actions, Judah is able to take up his role as God's covenant choice person. He is the one through whom the Messiah is going to come. If Tamar hadn't done what she did, he would not have been able to fill his role in destiny. Judah repents, declares that Tamar is righteous, more righteous than he is. He takes in Tamar and their son, respecting and supporting them. Then what does he do? He returns to his family. Later, Judah is willing to give his own life for his brother Benjamin. What a turnaround from this jealous, self-seeking person to this person who's willing to surrender himself, to give his own life for the life of his little brother. And so then we can see it, the next step, as Judah steps into the role for which God has planned in his life. You'll see it in Genesis chapter 49. We read it at the beginning of the service. There, Jacob is prophesying over his sons just before he's about to die. And the one that's going to be the receiver of the promise given to Abraham will be selected at this time. And so it says that Jacob leaned on his staff and worshiped, that he prayed and laid his hands on his sons. And he speaks of his son Judah in chapter 9, where it says, "Judah is the lion's whelp, gone up from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He couches, he lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." You'll see a side note often, until the one comes for whom it belongs. So Judah will become God's choice to be the bringer, or to be in the line that would bring us the Messiah. I want us to think about just a few things about the life of Tamar that I think carry on into our lives. One of the things that I think we see in Tamar is that heroes, God's people, people who are willing to say yes to the purposes of God, don't fit into nice, neat boxes. People who are willing to say yes to God sometimes fall outside of the lines. It's okay. That's how God made them. That's how he made us to be. People who often fall out of the lines, our callings aren't well defined. We sometimes mess up things. We sometimes feel like failures ourselves. But we're people who say yes to God. I remember the story of D.L. Moody being introduced, and his introducer said, "Now, an extraordinary man." He came out on the platform and he said, "No, now an ordinary man who serves an extraordinary God." That's us. Ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God. That's Tamar. Another thing is Tamar's insight and strength of character. She was willing to put her reputation at risk in order to live out her responsibilities. You know, this reminds me of another hero. Maybe some of you are like me, a big fan of J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. If you've seen the first of the Rings movies, you remember that incredible scene where they're walking through the mines of Mordor. Sorry if I'm getting really geeky on some of you. They're walking through the mines of Mordor and they've gotten lost and they sit down and Frodo is sitting there and he's talking about the ring of power that's really just taking a toll on his life, having to carry it. And he says, "I wish none of this had ever happened. I wish the ring hadn't come to me." And Gandalf turns to him and he says, "So are all of those who live to see such times. But it isn't ours," I'm going to roughly paraphrase, "it isn't ours to determine the times that are given to us, but what it is that we do with them. And it was meant to be that the ring should come to you, and that should be of great comfort." I think that's how it often is for us, people whose lives are a lot like Tamar's, that sometimes the situations that we get aren't the best. Sometimes things aren't the way that we hoped they'd be. But the choices that we make set in motion the things that will come. Whether we stand up and fulfill the purposes of God in our generation, whether we do the things that we're called to do, sometimes have implications that go far beyond our own lives, just like Tamar. Another thing we saw in the life of Tamar, she sought righteousness and not vengeance. She had an incredible opportunity to destroy a life. She used the same opportunity to save a life. Here's one. As people of a covenant God, we need to be people of our word. That's something that Tamar did incredibly. At great cost, at great shame, she was willing to be someone who would keep her word. She had entered into a covenant, and she was going to do all that she could in her power to fulfill it. How often we'll neglect the simplest things, but there's a world that watches us. As covenant people and people of the covenant God, let's strive to be people of our word. Some things about God in this passage. I think one of the things, as we see, is that the purposes of God are unstoppable. And so when we find ourselves in the place of Tamar, where we say, God, have you forgotten me? I think it's safe to ask that question. But I think if we listen, we'll hear unmistakably, no, I've not forgotten you. I'm faithful. My love endures forever. The purposes of God for your life cannot be stopped. They can't be thwarted by situations. And so we have a hope when we despair. I think another thing is, very early on we see that the heart of God is for the whole world. He is pulling in, at this early stage, a Canaanite and weaving her into the lineage of Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised then, as the gospel unfolds, that we realize that God is calling to himself a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. God's vision is big. His vision is big. I think another thing is God uses fallen people. Judah, Tamar, us. Our lives may be a mess, but are we people who say yes to him? That's all. Just saying yes to him makes all the difference. And lastly, I think we see that God is a God of hope. If you've been shamed, if you've been disappointed, if you've wondered, what is the point of all of this, the struggle that I'm facing, the difficulty I'm going through, he will redeem you, he will bring you through. He'll stand beside you, moment by moment. If you ever doubt it, think of the words from Romans chapter 5. Where God speaks of when we were yet sinners. He sent Christ to die for us. When we were far off, he came. He came to us before we could come to him. He loved us before we could love him. He stepped in, and he'll step in again and again. You'll discover his faithfulness as you discover the rocks and the stones that are in your path, as you discover that you're facing difficulty. You'll discover that God is faithful again and again to pick us up. And so Tamar, this morning, a pearl in the strand, an outstanding woman, a woman of commitment, a woman that God would weave into his eternal purposes. I'm going to sing you just a little bit of this song. I invite you just to reflect as I share this with you. Tamar's husband died, and her second one did too. Give her the third brother is what Judah ought to do. When in the end he bore a son,
of Judah's seed. The Lion of Messiah's line said she's more righteous than me. Pearls within the strand, pearls within the strand, in necklace of rough wooden beads, they are pearls within the strand. And each of them was woven into God's eternal plan. And now these women shine like pearls within the strand. Yes, now these women shine like pearls within the strand. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we declare our need for you. Father, I don't know the hurts, the needs, the concerns in this room, but you do. I ask that you would come and that you would meet us where we are, that you would be our encouragement and our strength and our help. We want to tell you this morning that we love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.